Zechariah chapter 4. We'll be looking at the Catechism's treatment of the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll also be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Zechariah 4. It's the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zechariah 4. And here the context is, this is after the exile. Some of the exiles are returning back to Jerusalem. Zechariah 4. This is the word of the Lord. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl on top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.'" Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." There ends a reading from Zechariah. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm just going to read those first six verses in light of the work of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. The word of the Lord. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." There ends a reading from God's holy word. I'd like to turn with me to Lord's Day 20 of the Catechism. You'll find this on page 221 in your Forms and Prayers book. You might have noticed that the Catechism is also in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. You can find it there as well. The Forms and Prayers book, you might have noticed, is written in a way that it's easier to recite. That's why I always tell you to go to the Forms and Prayers book. It's written in a paragraph form, so it's easier to recite the question or the answer to the question. So it's on page 221. One question and answer. Question 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit?
First, that the Spirit, with the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever.
Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the blessings of preaching Lord's Day to Lord's Day through the Heidelberg Catechism is not only to make sure that you're preaching the whole counsel of God's Word throughout the entire year, but it gives us an opportunity to look at these theological, spiritual truths from different angles. And if you've been around long enough, you've probably heard a few sermons on Lord's Day 20. I think, well, what can a pastor possibly say about Lord's Day 20 that it's new? I've heard it. But like a jeweler looking at a diamond, the beauty and majesty of the diamond and the prism of the diamond, a jeweler can look at the diamond and see from every different angle the beauty and majesty of a diamond. Everyone is unique unto itself. It's like looking at a snowflake. We had a couple weeks ago when it got super cold outside, ice crystals formed on our window. Well, they look like a giant snowflake, beautiful. And every one was different than the other one. What we have here as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit this evening, this is the beauty and majesty and grace of the Spirit working in us and through us. Now, there's only one question and answer in Lord's Day 20. And it could lead someone to falsely think that the Catechism only has one question and answer dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit. Lots about Jesus Christ, not much about the Spirit. But really, the whole entirety of the rest of the Catechism is going to deal with the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into in a few Lord's days into faith, salvation, the sacraments. Then we're going to see the application through the law, through the Lord's Prayer. It's all of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Every spiritual arena in our lives is guided, is directed, is upheld by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at Lord's Day 20 this evening, we're going to look especially in terms of his work. Not so much the person of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, but the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Our theme is God the Spirit is given to us to work in our hearts. God the Spirit is given to us to work in our hearts. We'll see five arenas that he works. First in faith, then prayer, then grace, then security, and fifth, comfort. So first, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, giving us faith. Back in Lord's Day 7, question answer 21 of the Catechism, we saw that faith is created in us by the Spirit of God. Answer 53 simply says of the Holy Spirit that he has been given also to me so that through true faith, he makes me share in Christ, etc. As we spend some time thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit this evening, we have to conclude that without the Holy Spirit, no one would be saved. Not a single person would ever be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus Christ would never be applied to us. It is the Spirit who applies the work of the Redeemer. From our scripture reading from 2 Corinthians, Paul calls us a letter. We're the letter of the Spirit, and we're an open letter. Not a secretive, but one that people can see. We're living testimonies of the Spirit's work within us. And that's okay. That might be kind of a scary thought, to be an open letter, that people can see us, that they know something about God from us. It's okay. We can be open and honest. We can't change people's opinions. but we can place forth before them the Spirit of the living God. Our God is faithful and good. We confess here in our catechism that the Spirit is true and eternal God. He's the third member of the Trinity. Salvation is ours because of the Son. And salvation is ours because of the Son, because the Spirit gives us faith. That's where it all is founded. Does it all begin with faith? Well, the answer is no. There is something before faith. Faith is our experience of believing. But even before faith, we're made alive. It's called regeneration. He gives to us a new life. Regeneration is what enlivens us. Regeneration is what unblocks our ears. Let the one who can hear. Who can hear? Well, nobody by nature. But when they're made alive by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, they're given ears to hear. And then we believe. So when we speak of justification by faith alone, realize that the by faith alone, the Holy Spirit has already been at work within us. And so we believe, we trust, we know something, we agree with it, we place our trust in it. We believe in God. We believe in his glorious work of salvation for us. We are justified by faith alone. But then, it never stops there. It always continues. That's just the beginning. All throughout the whole remainder of our lives, we are growing in faith. We are walking in fellowship with God. We're growing in sanctification. And so our catechism says that he's given to me, so through true faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. As Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, we find ourselves included here. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human hearts. We could, in theory, write on tablets of stone. You can't write on tablets of hearts. We are an open letter before the church, before the world. We give God the glory. We saw it this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. We were reminded in Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift that God gives to us, not from ourselves, but that all the glory may go to God. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, gives us faith. Second, the Holy Spirit's given to us so that we might pray. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. If I asked you catechism students, who is our intercessor? You'd probably write the answer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But according to Romans 8, it's the Holy Spirit. They're not at odds with each other. One intercedes at God's right hand, the other one intercedes in our hearts. The Spirit is given in our hearts. Look at verse 26 and 27 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. How might God hear us? Well, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that great mediator. But how might we speak to God? Through the intercessor of the Holy Spirit. What those verses make clear, and is quite startling, is that God only hears the prayers of his people. Without the intercession of the Spirit in our hearts, and Christ at God's right hand, the prayers given by unbelievers do not reach the ears of the Lord. Now we know that God is omniscient, all-powerful. He knows all that comes to pass, to be sure. But without Jesus Christ, and without the interceding work of the Holy Spirit, there's no access to God. The curtain's still blocking the way. Faith is what will open the access to God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives to his children the special gift of the Spirit. Each elder house visitation, each profession of faith interview, the question of prayer rises. Later in the catechism, we'll look at why should Christians then pray? What's the answer? It is our chief mode of thanksgiving to the Lord. It's how we speak to God. It's our lifeline. It's our vitality to the Lord God Almighty. It's vital to this relationship to live in fellowship, communion, and true friendship means that we must talk with the Lord in prayer. Prayer is the way that we do this. Prayer is like medicine, especially antibiotics. You don't think about how important antibiotics are until you get an infection. I had some dental work done this week. I'm on antibiotics right now. People used to die sometimes from dental infections. The discovery of amoxicillin, antibiotics, what a great gift. But you're not thinking about antibiotics today unless you're on them until you realize you need them at times. How does prayer connect? Prayer is given as a gift from the Lord that we might be strengthened, that we might be healed, that we might be guided. Some people are sick without realizing it in this life. Sometimes to our detriment, we don't realize how much we stand in need of prayer. And to come before God in prayer. And when something's happening in your life and other people are praying for you, you could feel the prayers of the people of God upholding you and sustaining you by the grace of God. But even for us, when you get down, when you get broken, we need to pray to the Lord. When things are going well, we also need to pray to the Lord. But it is the very medicine for the soul. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It's prayer that we need. In the midst of the dark night and the burden, bow before the Lord. And if you've gone through that trial, that weighty trial, maybe you've been to the point where you don't even know what to pray, where you close your eyes and nothing is coming in your mind. But pray that God might help you pray. Pray that what Romans 8 speaks about, the intercession of the Holy Spirit in your heart, might take place. You plead before God, help me, hold me, love me. There's not a single circumstance in this life which is not a rightful occasion for prayer. We know that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. But without prayer, how are we able to sense the nearness of the Lord to us? God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us pray. When we are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, we are acutely aware that our lives are connected to God. The Spirit is the doctor of the soul who reminds us to cast our cares upon the Lord. If your medical doctor tells you to take medicine, you better listen. You shouldn't walk out of your doctor's office like, that guy doesn't even know what he's talking about. I'm going to take him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I know more than my doctor. I'm not going to take the medicine. You'd be foolish to say such a thing. They're trained in such things. And those of us who are not trained, frankly, are ignorant of these things. The scriptures remind us, the catechism is telling us time and again, that this is our way to the Lord. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's a language we can't speak. It's greater than us. It's deeper than us, but we experience it. We know it, and we thank God for it. And yet, isn't it amazing that some people don't listen to their doctor? Some people don't listen to their dentist. Don't brush your teeth. Don't floss. But when you talk about spiritual things, when God's word guides us, when we see the examples of those who have gone before us, we can think of the great saints of the past, but especially the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his greatest hour of trial, what did he do? Set his financial things in order? No. He bowed before God Almighty. He prayed with such intensity that his prayer, his sweat was like droplets of blood. This is what is the best for your soul. Pray. It is a gift. It is a gift. Use it. Galatians 4, verse 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the boldness of those who are found in Jesus Christ, with the confidence that you approach not as an orphan, not as a foreigner. You've been adopted as sons. And you cry out, Abba, Father. You're part of the family. You have a right to be there. Lord, hear us through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of prayer. The third thing the Spirit works in us is grace, or particularly the means of grace. And there are two of them. The means of grace are the preaching of the word and the sacraments. To oversimplify this, these are the special ways God gives you grace. You ever pray that prayer? Lord, give me grace, an extra measure of your grace, sustaining grace, daily grace. These are the special things God gives you unto grace. The preaching of the word and the sacraments. Lord's Supper, baptism. Our catechism will make this clear later, but these sacraments, when the preaching, they're not magic. I'm not doing magic tricks over here. I'm also not putting you into some type of spiritual trance. I'm not hypnotizing you or manipulating you. There's not magic in the preaching. There's not magic in the supper. Merely sitting under the preaching, merely partaking of the supper, is not the way to grace, but rather believingly sitting under the word, believingly partaking of the sacraments are the means of grace. We put them in that order, the preaching of the word and the sacraments. The preaching of the word has the priority. It's paramount. It's through the preaching of the word that God works faith. He'll strengthen faith. But the sacraments have the secondary role of confirming or the strengthening of faith. And what's their point? The point of both is to focus. To focus our spiritual eyesight on the Savior. Are both the preaching and the sacraments to point us to the cross of Christ? Yes, indeed. Got it. That's it. They are to point us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to point us to the only ground of salvation, that through Jesus Christ alone, and not our works or anything else in us, but a righteousness has been given by God apart from the law. We don't earn it. We don't do it. Wholly by grace. And so then what does the Holy Spirit do with the means of grace? What the Holy Spirit does is he makes them effectual to us. And in a prayer before the preaching of the word, this is my practice to pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate us, will guide us in understanding. It's a prayer asking the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts ready, prepared for the good soil of the word. The good soil of the seed that it might grow and flourish and develop. By nature, the mind is at enmity with God, cannot understand God, cannot comprehend His word. And so we pray the Holy Spirit will prepare us, will equip us, will guide us, that what is planted in here, in the depth of our hearts, in the preaching of the word, might produce fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The Holy Spirit works through the means of grace. Fourth, the Holy Spirit is our security. Just as Noah needed the protection of the ark and the security of the ark, so he needed the spiritual security of God's covenant. And so God established this covenant with Noah and with his sons and his sons' wives, eight people. He needed to know that the Lord is good and merciful toward him. As needy sinners, we depend upon the security of the Lord. And we can know our security by the fact that the Holy Spirit, our catechism and answer 20, will remain with me forever. He will remain with me forever. It's important to know that. He will remain with me forever. Sometimes in our life, we experience this more clearly, a sense of the Spirit. Sometimes in our life, we experience grace more clearly. The canons of Dort will speak about this. When you fall into sin and the seeming despair that follows sin, when you're not repenting of sin, you think, maybe God is not for me. No, the Spirit will be with you forever. But the Spirit will not condone our sin. He's a gift from the Lord. We need the security of the Spirit because we have enemies. The devil, the world, and our own flesh, they're not on our side. Even our own flesh doesn't work with us. It works against us, contrary to us. It's the language of Romans 7. I don't do the things I want to do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And so one of the greatest forms of security of the Spirit, one of the greatest gifts of the Spirit given to us is the work of repentance. The gift of shame. The gift of shame. We spoke about it a bit this morning in catechism class. There used to be some public shame about public sins. Public shame, at least in the last few hundred years in this country, public shame is at an all-time low. That which is wicked is called great. What are people ashamed of now? Very, very little. Probably more ashamed of godliness, but it's a different type of shame. When we sin, God gives us shame. It's part of the Spirit working with our conscience. So that when we fall into sin, we think, I should not have done that. I should not have said that. I should not have spoken that way. I should not be thinking. The gift of shame leads us to repentance. It's a gift of the Spirit within us. And it's one of the ways that we are secured in the Lord. Believers have a conscience impacted by the Holy Spirit. That when we sin, we know it. Now, sometimes God might use any different number of means or ways to show us our sin. Reading of the law on the Lord's Day. Maybe this morning when I read the Ten Commandments, you were convicted and thought, yeah, examine your hearts. I've fallen short. Maybe you have a friend that says, brother, you ought not to do that. You should not have said that. Don't talk to your wife that way. This is not God honoring. But repentance is what restores something that is broken. Namely, our walk with God. So we do not have to fear, live day by day with the fear that we are going to fall out of God's grace because we're held secure. You can know that God will love you tomorrow and the next week. And in knowing that, in finding your security in that, daily repent of your sins. To repent means to turn away from something. Repent isn't saying, sorry. No, it's not like mom says to brother, Say sorry to your brother because you hit him. Sorry, and then as soon as mom turns her back, you stick out your tongue. That's not actually repentance. You're just trying to appease mom in the situation. Or mom turns her back and you punch him again in the shoulder. That's not actually repentance. Repentance is to turn away from something. It's something that is worked in our heart, but then the life follows with it. To repent means to turn. And to turn from the sin itself. There's also, on the other hand, the consequences of sin. Right? That's when you see any type of politician or actor who is not a believer repent, he's repenting of the consequences of sin. Or he'll say something like this: I'm sorry that you were so weak that you happened to be offended by what I said. Well, that's not actually an apology. I'm sorry for the hurt that I did to people. That's not actually repenting of the sin. That's repenting of the consequence of the sin, the hurt. We stand before Almighty God. When we sin, the consequences are a true reality. But we confess with David, against you, you only, Lord, have I sinned. To repent means to turn from the sin, recognizing the fact that our sin, though it might be against our neighbor, is ultimately against God. And so we turn. We repent. We're part of this daily process of sanctification. But as we do so, we don't do so with fear. We do so in security. And right, there's a balance. And as your pastor, I want to put these both out here. The need to repent, to daily turn from sin, but also the security you have in Jesus Christ. My goal as your pastor is not to strip away your assurance of God's mercy to you. But it's also not to coax you in your sin. It's okay. Boys will be boys. You're still on the right side. No. Deal honestly, openly with the reality of our hearts. But do so then as sons and daughters of God. Secured. But there's a battle taking place. The antithesis. The battle wages on. And how are we ever going to fight in this battle? How are we going to become victorious in this battle? Well, we know the ultimate victory is in Christ, but God gives to us gifts. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. God gives to us armor. Armor to protect us. And so we got to know first what we need to be on guard for. Verse 11, Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We need to be on guard. There are many dangers. They're always there. There's a spirit of the age that works against us. There's a worldview that's contrary to the scriptures. Slowly, the world seeks to erode the foundations of the church. Slowly, the media, politicians, professors, authors, movie directors rub more and more against the truth, and they shove it down their throats. We haven't had regular TV maybe in a dozen years or something. We moved here, we got it, and now we have commercials. The kids are like, fast forward it. I'm like, you can't. These are commercials, they're advertisements. But what stands out to me is the depravity of mankind in these commercials. That would have never happened 20 years ago. You have homosexuals kissing in commercials. You have medication for prevention of diseases, which shouldn't even be possible because of a depraved, sexual, depraved life. It's like, what? It's pushing your face. Not all of a sudden at once, but slow increments. The world seeks to erode the foundations of the church. Well, that's looking at it from the broad perspective, but how about in the life of the Christian? the world will seek to erode the conscience. One TikTok after the next TikTok, one Instagram post after the next post, you scroll through and through and through, and you see it time and time again. The first time it's like, whoa, should look at that. Next time, probably shouldn't look at that. Next time, eh. Now, what's happening? It's a slow erosion of our conscience. We'll put this in light of Ephesians chapter 6, in the battle that's taking place. They're making ground. We're retreating. It might not seem like we're retreating, but slowly, as you fight, you're taking steps backwards. Put on the armor of God and say no. Say no. We're at war. And more, they take and they take. The role of the church in the life of the believer is less. We've had a discussion as office bearers here about, you know, what if we had catechism on a weeknight? They used to have church nights. The schools would set aside like Wednesday night, on that particular night. And so, a few of us went to Ileana. All of the ministers met with the head of Ileana, and I brought it up. I said, you know, why is there something every night? These kids have tests Monday to Friday. Why would you have Monday tests? What does it mean for the Lord's Day? Why this? And the head of the school said, you know, the church used to demand Wednesday night. Leave it open. Don't give Thursday tests. When the church stopped demanding it, we just took it and filled it. Like, that makes sense. That's not a huge thing. It's not the end of the world. But what happened to that particular night? It got filled with things. And your life will get filled with things. Put those things, the busyness of life, and they might be good things, in the context of Ephesians chapter 6. And the use of our time. The use of our family. What is the most important thing? As parents, when your child grows up and they're 30 years old, what do you want most for that child? What would have been the most important thing you've taught them and trained them? There's all kinds of good and important things you should teach and train them and prepare them for. But if it's not spiritual in the centrality of the Word and the Lord Jesus Christ in life, you're losing the battle by slow and slow increments. It's a danger. And the world will take it more and more and more. It'll be more and more pressure not to speak the truth. My pastor in Canada, I think they're even further ahead than they are in the U.S. But can the day come in the United States where reading the Bible will be hate speech? When you read a passage about anything that prevails against this day, homosexuality is the popular one right now. Is there a possibility that Ileana Right to Life will be shut down for hatred? Is it possible the mouths of pastors will be shut, will be wired shut, only able to speak the propaganda of get along or get going? You know, we think of a great persecuted country like China. There is a national church in China. It's not against the law to be a Christian in China. There is a national church in China. It must toe the line of the emperor. It must toe the line of communist China. So obviously the gospel is not going to be clearly preached. Is that possible? Could that ever happen here? You know, we have a constitution. You don't think the constitution could be eroded down? Think the constitution could be changed? You may think, well, let's get out of here. Let's just leave this life. How are we ever going to win? Our eternal security is held by the Holy Spirit. Our present security is also held by the Holy Spirit. You can live and fight today. because God has given you the very tools to live and fight today. The Lord keeps us, but be on guard. The danger of the future is summarized in this quote for the church. I don't know who said it. I've read it many times, and I've liked it every time. But it is a warning. A time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. A time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. Could that ever happen here? Yes, it can. Be on guard. Be on guard. And the last bit of security here relates back to faith. We've seen the work of the Holy Spirit in us, but the Holy Spirit also keeps us in the faith. Let's look over just at John chapter 10. I have a lot of passages written down here, but for the sake of time, let's just look at John 10. My good pastor friend, he's a URC pastor now, but didn't grow up Reformed, didn't grow up Christian even. He said he became Reformed because of John 10, especially verses like these. Look at verses 28 and 29. He was an Arminian Baptist before. Anyway, Romans 10, 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You can't lose them. There's security in that. To use the home again, as parents, you lay down expectations and rules for your children. But your children should never think, will my mom or my dad stop loving me if I did that or said that? They will not stop loving you. You're secured in that family. They'll rebuke you, discipline you, spank you, ground you, whatever situation in your age is. But you're secured. Your mom and dad will love you. How much more will the good shepherd of John 10 love us? When Jesus predicted Peter's denial of him, he also told him that his faith shall not fail, for the Lord prayed for him. In Luke 22:31 and 32. Christ prays for his people, and therefore our security is found in him. It's held fast by the Spirit. And finally, he comforts us. He comforts us. Let's turn over to Zechariah chapter 4. And here Zechariah the prophet is writing after 50,000 Israelites returned from captivity in Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel was the political leader. Joshua, the high priest, was the spiritual leader. And the rebuilding of the temple ran into all kinds of difficulties. The building process stopped for a number of years. And so the Lord is going to use Zechariah to encourage them as the mouthpiece for God. These weary exiles who have returned. They came to rebuild the temple, which was destroyed. And the way that God encourages them is he gives Zechariah these night visions. In vision, we find in chapter 4 is of the lampstand and the olive trees. They represent these two leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the operating force is the Holy Spirit. He might first be pictured as the seven pipes leading to the seven lamps in verse 2. As those pipes carried oil, think not only oil used in a lamp, but also the anointing of office. Think of seven, think of what you've heard already, the seven spirits before his throne. All of this language of Zechariah 4 is layered in meaning and significance. And then look down at verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then verse 7, there's a mountain pictured becoming a plain before Zerubbabel, not by his power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. With this encouragement, the temple rebuilding could continue. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the helper. One last passage to look at, John 15, verse 26. John 15, 26. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit anoints the believer. Our catechism says he makes me share in Christ. Christ is ours as the people of God. We share in Christ, and we share all of the benefits that are in Jesus Christ. All that is accomplished by Jesus Christ, everything becomes ours by the Spirit. Let that be a comfort to you. Thank him for that. Seek your life in him, knowing that even the desire to do so comes from the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is true God. He's able to keep us. He's able to hold us. And as God, he's the object of our love and worship, our gratitude and trust. And when we fall into sin, let us not despair, but let us confess this with David. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. But in grace, we look to the Son of David, who sits upon the throne, who we wait for. All the while, we enjoy his fellowship, the power, the restraint, the faith-producing, and the faith-strengthening work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left, he left us with the Spirit. What a gracious God we serve. Let us worship him, and let us live not by the letter, but by the Spirit. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you will guide us in your truth. You will lead us in your way. And we thank you that you do not leave us to ourselves. We are secure in you. We are comforted in you. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us strength for the day, strength for the battle. Lord, we confess that we are weak, but you are strong. And so we thank you that we do not fight alone. We pray that you will guide us by your grace and Spirit. You will teach us your ways and apply your word to our hearts. Bless also our offering this evening. Continue to uphold and sustain us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us turn to sing.